Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your love for sinners. For you came not to call the righteous, for there are none who are righteous. But you came to call sinners to repentance. And in so doing, give them the privilege of being adopted into the family of God. We thank you that we all were spiritual harlots before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this morning that we might see the God who seeks and saves that which is lost. And we might live accordingly in the land and in the country and in the place you have placed us. We trust you for your Spirit to have His free will accomplished this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the only survivor of a shipwreck washed up on a small uninhabited island. He cried out to God to save him, but none seemed to be coming. He eventually built a hut to live and store his possessions in, and one day after hunting for food, he arrived to see his hut on fire and the smoke rolling up to the sky. And the worst thing that could possibly have happened. And early the next morning, though, a ship drew near the island and rescued him to his astonishment. And the survivor asked the captain, "How did you know I was here?" And he replied, "Yesterday we saw your smoke signal." You see, sometimes God allows things in our lives we would never permit or ask for or seek so that He can bring His salvation in ways we could never imagine. The story of Rahab the harlot is such a story. It's a story of God's magnificent grace, His providential directings, and His love for sinners. Though Joshua is a story of harsh conquests, the whole book is about Israel destroying an enemy. What we see in this story is what Jesus said in Matthew 9:13, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And this morning we shall only consider the first half of this story, because I want to preach an entire message on the second half of this story, which is called the Scarlet Cord. But we shall look at, first of all, this morning, the first 14 verses. Would you read it with me? Joshua chapter 2. "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a harlot, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And it came about, when it was time to shut the gate at dark, that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth. And spare my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. This morning we want to consider four points regarding the God who seeks and saves. Number one, I want you to consider the providential placement of the spies. Now, just for reminder's sake, in verse 1 we are told, so they went and came to the house of a harlot, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. Now, let me remind you very quickly how chapter 1 ended. Joshua told the people, in 3 days, we're crossing over, we're going to fight God's enemies, and we're going to occupy the land He's given us. But before they go, Joshua decides it's important to do some scouting of the land. Now, Joshua learned this, as we know, from his predecessor, Moses, for he sent 12 spies in 40 years earlier. But this time, Joshua only sends 2 spies, I believe, to signify the 2 that acted in faith some 40 years earlier. So Joshua sends them out, and the story tells us that the spies made their way into the city of Jericho to lodge in the home of a harlot named Rahab. Which leads us to ask all of us this question. Why were God's people lodging in a prostitute's home? And this is the first thing we learn about God's providence in seeking to save the lost. God's providence uses human intuition. Rahab the harlot's place was a very strategic place for the spies to lodge. Let me explain. Rahab's home was on the city wall, and the spies would have seen it as an easy place to get into and escape from. And Rahab, being a woman of ill repute, lived on the wall because of her position in society, and probably because of her availability to foreigners and travelers. Another reason for their lodging there was that a prostitute's home would have been a place where questions would have never been asked as to why are you here? Right? Now, Hebrew scholars make clear from the wording in that first verse that these men were not there for the wrong reasons. The lodged there in the Hebrew describes to us the idea of being there for rest and rest only. So God's providence used the human intuition of the spies to send them to Rahab. But secondly, God's providence uses sovereign intervention. It uses human intuition, but sovereign intervention. You say, why did the spies go there? Here's the short answer for you this morning. Because God sent them there. That's something to consider. Yes, Joshua sent them to spy the land, but God sent them to bring about the salvation of a harlot. What a loving and gracious God truly is. Now, as I want you to think for a minute, a whole city of inhabitants under the judgment of God. Within 2 weeks, they will all be destroyed. Though they were terrified of Israel, as we shall see, they thought they were safe behind their big wall. But shortly they would hear the words, "Today is your soul required of you." But here is something marvelous. Within the city destined for destruction was one life that God has been working in to bringing to Himself. A harlot, one which was despised by much of society, and yet God loved her. Do you know that's always God's dealings with men and women? God will not let those in whom He has chosen for His own glory to perish with the ungodly. One righteous man lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God did nothing until he was removed. One sinful, immoral woman touched the hem of His garment on the way to the cross, yet Jesus must stop, turn, and save her. One poor blind beggar named Bartimaeus cried at the roadside and was told to shut up by all those who heard him. And yet God's Son stopped to call him to Himself. This is God's way. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked might turn from his way and live. God's heart is always seeking to pour out grace and mercy to mankind. And all they must do is believe on Him, the Bible says, who justifies the ungodly. I wonder, are you alert to God's providential workings this morning in your own life as a Christian? Do you know God often diverts your own plans throughout the week? Because He wants you to meet a Rahab. He wants you to share the love of Christ with a sinner that He desperately loves. David Livingston, the great missionary to Africa, had every intention to go to China, but God diverted him to Africa. Alexander McKay prepared for work in Madagascar, and God directed him to Uganda to direct one of the most remarkable missions in the world. William Carey was going to the South Sea, But God diverted him to India to give the Bible in their native tongue. And God, is He not the same yesterday, today, and forever? And so I ask you this morning, are you alert and watchful to His leadings in your everyday life? For man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. But secondly, I want you to notice not only the providential leadings of God's people that show us that He's the God who seeks and saves, but the problems and pressures, number two, that God utilizes. The problems and pressures that God utilizes. Now, we come to a problem here which the spies run into, right? They try to keep themselves out of the notice of their enemy, but the king of Jericho was alerted to the fact that Israel had sent spies into the city, and specifically into the house of Rahab the harlot, because they are sent to her house. But in spite of this, notice first this. God uses the problem of His enemies to seek and save the lost. Now this is powerful. Verse 2, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." We notice that the king of Jericho was alerted to the whereabouts of the spies. How? Because he had obviously had soldiers watching Israel across the Jordan and its movements. As we will read, they were terrified of the Israelites, and so they wanted to keep close eye on what the Israelites were doing. And so, obviously, when the two spies left Israel and came over, Jericho's army would have known something about it. These Canaanites were very aware of the plans of Israel. Their enemies, of course. Now listen, church, we have an enemy, I want you to know, who's carefully and skillfully watching every move we make. He isn't unaware of our movements, of our plans, of our designs to glorify God and advance His kingdom on this earth. And Satan is making plans himself to both stop the work of God and destroy it. And he does this by trying to destroy the messengers of God, His people. Now, he tries this in many ways. I'm just going to list a few. These are not all of them. But he tries to destroy us through physical pain and disease. Right? He tried to destroy Job. But God didn't let him. He tries to destroy our testimony. Through gossip. Through lies. Through temptation. But he also tries to discourage our faith. Think of the immense amount of discouragement the spies must have felt when, knock, 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 "We're here for you. We aren't to be ignorant of the devil's devices." Paul tells us that. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." And we need to be aware of this in our everyday life. Amen. But though God calls us to recognize our foe and his schemes, we must also recognize this. He is a defeated foe. The devil is afraid of God and any of God's people who dare to believe God for absolute victory. For greater is He that is in us than he that is in this world. And what we see in this story is that God used Israel's enemies to strengthen the faith of the spies and to excite faith in a harlot named Rahab. Listen, God is a big God, and He's not one step ahead of His enemies. He's miles ahead of His enemies. And God uses the problems that we face to cause Rahab to be touched with the grace of God. Be aware and alert that God may be putting us in that uncomfortable position because He wants us to meet those whom He has designed to share His grace, His mercy, and His love to. But notice, secondly, God uses the pressure of His enemies. Not just the problems, but the pressures that they put on us. And the king of Jericho, verse 3, sent word to Rahab saying, "Bring out the men who've come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. Do you know pressure makes diamonds? It is no different in God's kingdom. And that is what God is doing here. God allows this immense pressure to come upon both the spies and Rahab, and they are put in a life and death situation. For the king knows the spies are there. And here we notice for what reason? Because God wants the pressure to bring out in Rahab faith. So Rahab is put here in a situation where her allegiance is tested. Will she identify with her country? It's 4th of July. Or with God's people. Will she supremely identify with God in her life? Or will she supremely identify with her national people? Remember what Moses did? Choosing rather. There it is. Choose. Joshua would go on to say at the end of this book, "Choose you whom this day you will serve." It's a choice. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. That's what Moses chose. Than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So we see a woman who chooses piety over patriotism. I think it's interesting that we come to this scripture on Independence Day, not by accident, amen. It's by the sovereign working of God. You know, the 4th of July is the day we celebrate great patriotism, and as I so strongly believe, and as I am so strongly dressed, I believe we should. So was Rahab a traitor to her country? I want to ask you that. And was it right? Because the Bible is clear that we have an obligation as citizens to whatever country God has placed us in to look out for the good of it. We read that when I preached from 2 Timothy chapter 2, right? We were to pray entreaties and prayers for all men of authority over us, that we might live a what? Godly and peaceful, a quiet and peaceful life in godliness. Amen? God requires us to render submission to human government. That's Romans chapter 13. That means we obey its laws, we pay our taxes, and we subject ourselves to God-appointed authority. The Bible is clear, we are not to do evil that good may come. The end does not justify the means of rioting in a city. They may in many cases have reason for it, but I'm here to tell you, God never justifies evil in order to make good come out of it. And that's what we're going to see here. But when the government, this is the other side, requires me to act contrary to the Word of God, my duty is to render allegiance to God and not to any subordinate authority. So Rahab acted rightly in protecting the spies and betraying her people. But it was the pressure I want you to see that God used from His enemies that inspired and birthed the faith. Do you know, I remember how this pressure changed my life forever. I was 18. This was 18 years ago in my own life when I was converted. I was thinking about it this week. I was in the Army and I went to church with my best friend in the military who was lost. And we went simply to be entertained. I thought, let's go listen to this guy shout. Now I'm the one shouting, amen? But as the gospel was being preached, I felt the pressure. It began to build within my heart. As my best friend in the Army was sitting right next to me, and I could hear in the spiritual eyes of my heart, God calling out to me. And this was made so clear to me. It's either me or it's Him. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Yet God orchestrated all that pressure. Do you see what I'm saying? The fact is, my friend was sitting next to me and I was confronted with this choice. By God's supernatural working within, by His grace, and grace alone as we shall see, I chose Christ. Just as Rahab chose to identify herself with the God who seeks and saves. But thirdly, God uses, interestingly, and we have to deal with this, the presence of human sin. Look at verse 5. We have an unfortunate lie from Rahab we must deal with. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. This is Rahab talking. I do not know where the men went. Well, she did. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them in the stalks of flax, for she had laid an order on the roof. Now, I do not want to spend a great deal of time with this matter of Rahab's lie, because the Bible doesn't in any other passage. It only speaks of Rahab in glowing terms in the New Testament. But as your pastor, if I lower God's standard for holiness in my own life or any others, I'm not sure I can stand up here and be found a faithful steward of the Word of God. So this is a delicate matter. And many scholars, I want you to know, disagree whether Rahab actually sinned or not. But I find you cannot disagree with the fact that lying is a sin. Some would say, well, her good intentions justify her lying. Well, I've said earlier in this message, Romans 3:8 declares to us, there's never an excuse to do evil so that good may come. I admit that the position that Rahab was in, none of us in this entire room would wish to be placed in it. Her pressure that she was under was immense. But God always gives us a way of escape when it comes to temptation, right? Isn't God big enough to keep the spies from being seen if she allows them to search her house? Yet it is quite an amazing thing that God used her lying to accomplish His very purposes of protecting the spies and securing her salvation. You see, God can even use what is evil and turn it for good. He used Jacob's lie in stealing his brother's blessing. Do you remember that? And turned it for God's glory. And though Rahab's faith was by no means perfect, we see through James and through the book of Hebrews, it was sufficient. A great part of the difficulty about this case lies in assuming that this woman should be at once an angel the moment she begins to be a saint. Her faith was mixed with sin, but was good as far as it went. Yet we must consider one other thing in this passage that we deal with theologically. God seems to have allowed a lie and a liar to be the means of sheltering His people and dooming the Canaanites. Why? Because God, now listen carefully to each word. I step on very fallow ground here. Because God uses sin and the snares of sin to ensnare those who practice it. Though He is completely free from sin in His moral character and in His practice of it, God does use its consequences to judge others. Let me explain. The Canaanites, though children of Noah, way back in the day, were warned by many judgments. Yet they chose a lie for their own religion. And it was this woman who learned her morality from these people who would end up being the means of their destruction. You say, where is that in the New Testament? That's Galatians. I think it's chapter 5 or 6. It tells us this: God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. The Canaanites sowed lies to their people, and it would be a lie in the end that would be their demise. For they reaped what they sowed. So we see, even in this encounter with Rahab's lie, God uses it in judging a nation, a lie. And He's still willing, in His mercy, to honor Rahab's faith in spite of it. Blessed be God who condescends to overrule even sin for good. But our last point this morning is this: the personal plea for God's mercies. That's what we have in verse 8 through 14. It's Rahab's plea for mercy. In this narrative, we have seen the God who seeks and saves through providential arrangement, through powerful opposition, and now we see Him save and seek sinners through personal conviction. The God who seeks and saves the lost does something in the heart of those He saves. He opens their eyes to their true spiritual condition and grants them faith to believe. Rahab's plea is that of a woman who has come to understand and act upon the dire situation she found herself in as a Canaanite. And such is true of every person that God seeks and saves. Only as God comes to them through His revealed knowledge of Himself will they ever repent of their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice very quickly as we finish up this message, Rahab's plea is a plea that sees His judgment on sinners. I know that the Lord, look at the verse, has given you the land. That's verse 9. And that the terror of you has fallen on you, on us. And that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord... Stop there. We notice that salvation begins with an understanding of who God is in relation to who we are. Rahab heard what God did in destroying the Egyptians and the salvation He provided for His own people. Rahab heard of the destruction of the two kings of the Amorites whom God destroyed. But that knowledge isn't enough, is it? Knowledge isn't enough, is it? In fact, the people of Jericho were indeed awestruck and terrified themselves at God's powerful and majestic ways, and they never repented. Notice how people can be enlightened this morning to the facts of God's judgment that they are under. Can even go so far as to taste, it says in Hebrews 6, of the work of the Holy Spirit, which is the conviction power that He brings, yet remain spiritually unchanged. Why is that? Because there is a need in each one of our human hearts for God's grace to go beyond the outward ear that you're listening with. You need something more than hearing. You need to see the true spiritual condition we are all in apart from God's work of salvation. Rahab, like Lydia in the book of Acts, had her heart opened by the Lord. I wonder this morning if you understand the reality of your situation if you're without Christ sitting here. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Just as those Jericho citizens knew not that their destruction was only a short time away, we know not the hour of our own deaths. God will punish sinners who refuse to turn from their sinfulness and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. Martin Lloyd Jones said, if there's one message we need to preach, as he lay on his deathbed, he cried, flee from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ came the first time as a lamb, meekly, lowly, lovingly, compassionate. But He shall return, treading the winepress of God's wrath on sin and sinners. And no mercy shall be given to those who refuse to align themselves with God as the supreme identity in their life. But second, Rahab's plea very quickly sees his presence with saints. Did you notice that? I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and what you did to the two kings. You know, the most powerful factor in the saving of a soul is the supernatural evidence of the presence of God in our lives as Christians. This is how Rahab was saved. She wasn't saved, notice, by the beliefs that the people had. She wasn't saved by the correctness of their creed. She was saved by their behavior. She was saved by their character. And the manifestation of God's presence through their behavior and through their character. And that's what we see here in this. I still remember being a 7-year-old boy, riding in the truck with my father. I praise God. I bet he's listening to me online. God, thank God for him today. And hearing him praise God. And I remember being in the truck, 7 years old, and thinking, God is with him. 7 years old. It was that supernatural evidence of the joy of God, of the righteousness and holiness to which he lived, that testified to me, God is real. Such is true. For this woman, Rahab, she saw God through those people and their behaviors. Notice, thirdly, the plea that seeks his protection through salvation. You see, Rahab not only confesses the fact she's under judgment, but she looked for refuge from a God who's merciful and gracious. People never take that next step. There are so many people who will go into judgment who had the door of the handle of faith. And all they had to do was act upon what God had made clear to them in the Scriptures. But they would go no further in committing their life to His service and His honor in faith. She says, swear to me. Oh, I've got to have mercy. She pleads. I've got to have protection. I've got to have something. And you know what is given to her, we see in this passage? She was given a pledge of truth that we will look at next week. A scarlet cord in the window of her home. You see, the scarlet cord is a red cord. And I just want to tell you, the only security you can have as a believer is the blood of Jesus. It's it. He says, I've got to have some sort of promise, some sort of that you're going to spare me. So they give her a promise. They said, hang this up in your house. Identify yourself with this scarlet cord, and you'll be saved. I finish quickly with this. Not only, though, do you notice she was concerned about her salvation, but people who truly have faith are also concerned about their loved ones. Notice how she said that. Spare my father, verse 13, and my mother, and my brother, and my sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. God, it's not enough to save me. You got to save those who I love myself. And I want to ask you this morning, is that your heart? Do you have a heart for your loved ones? How do you express it? Through prayer? Through testimony? I finish lastly with this. It's a plea that sees, you don't get anything, the cost associated with faith. Verse 14. So the men said to her, here's the cost associated with coming to faith. Our life for yours. Our life. Salvation by faith requires a life for a life. God requires all of us if He is to save any of us. To think we can have the very life and righteousness of Christ without the surrenderance of our whole life to Jesus Christ is foolishness. It's a whole life for a whole life. You need the birth of Christ. You need His when He was an adolescent. You need when He was an adult. And you need His death on the cross. You need His entire life to get to heaven. And it cost you your entire life in faith to receive it. Rahab's faith cost her something. She had to renounce all her interest among the devoted Canaanites. She had to expose herself to imminent dangers all the time now. It was a life for a life. In closing, are you using every opportunity that the Lord gives you in your everyday life, Christian, to share the gospel wherever He places you, to be a testimony, God's grace for the lost? Though you may face sickness and financial pressures or difficult people to deal with in your workplace, maybe God is sending you to a Rahab who needs the grace of God. And I wonder, are you a non-Christian in here this morning? Are you like the citizens of Jericho, thinking you're safe behind the walls of a secular life? But inside your heart, if you are honest, your heart is failing. And you know, a day of reckoning is coming. And God's judgment is approaching. Why not be a Rahab this morning? Live no longer under God's wrath and condemnation, but come to the God who seeks and saves harlots. Shall we pray? We have down here, I would ask every eye closed, every head bowed. Do you need salvation this morning? It's a free gift of God. It's free. And I want to give you the opportunity to respond in front of people. Just as I was given that opportunity 18 years ago. And I don't care if you're young or old, rich or poor, black or white. You need salvation by the grace of God. I want to give you the opportunity to get out of your seat, to make your way down to the front pew here, and bow before the Lord and give your life to Jesus Christ. Would you do that this morning? I want to offer the invitation to you. You don't know when your hour will pass. And neither did they. It was but a couple weeks away. Turn to the Lord and find forgiveness of sin and eternal life in God. Father, pray right now for the pressure those people are feeling in their heart. I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, there would be a supernatural work of your grace that would enable them to identify with you more than their friends or their family, what other people think. You, by your grace, would bring salvation to whom you've appointed. We trust you to do it this morning for your glory, your honor. Pray this in Jesus' name.